not wavering, for he that waveth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but let the wretch in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Now, as we again take up our study of the book of James, we come, of course, to verse 9, which we find an exhortation. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Now, when we look at this verse, and it seems as here the Holy Spirit through James is now beginning a different section, a different exhortation in this epistle, let's not get confused and see this as just a rebuke, these next couple verses, between those who have much in this world and they who have little in this world concerning the goods of the world. But let's first of all recognize that the main application of the scripture is principally related to our attitude or our heart, our mind, and our approach and our thanksgiving to God for what he has done for us. Now we note immediately when we look at verse 9, James, again, is not speaking just generally to the world or to everyone, whether you're rich or poor or somewhere in the middle, but rather he's speaking to the Christian. He's speaking, remember, as we began this epistle, to those believers that were scattered from Jerusalem because of the persecution that had arisen against them by the Jews concerning their faith. And many of them that had been converted and had received Christ at Jerusalem left Jerusalem and were dispersed in areas of the known world there in order for safety and security. And they were well aware of James, who is the leader, the primary leader, the prime elder in the church of Jerusalem and a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when James writes to them, most of them were already familiar with James and authority. And so he wanted to encourage them as they went out from the mother church, many of them going to synagogues at first because they found no refuge anywhere else. Before the formation of the church as a separate body in the book of Acts and later throughout the rest of the New Testament as they received instruction by Peter or Paul or one of the other writers by the Holy Spirit. And so these were those he wanted to encourage first and foremost in the faith. And the faith, as he says in chapter 2, verse 1, my brethren, speaking to the saints, he's speaking to his brethren, he's speaking to his brothers in Christ, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. So James is writing to encourage them and instruct them that they might remain strong in the Lord. Now, when we do speak about those who are, in comparison, the world's goods, we recognize that within the Christian community, largely those who are believers are those of low degree. This interpretation in the English we have is very good, because it speaks about those who are lowly. Actually, the word lowly in a number of places in the Bible, the Greek word is translated with its roots in the Old Testament and the Hebrew as humble. Humble, comparing and speaking about the humble. It's usually the humble people that God blesses with the Word of God and brings to Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. And certainly this was true historically, not only with the saints of Jerusalem, but as those saints made their way into the rest of the known world, taking their faith and testifying of Christ. They were ordinary people. And they found opposition. When we looked at the churches in the book of Acts, and certainly when we look at 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, we recognize and we study not only the scripture itself, and we know from history what the known world was all full of paganism. Many of these cities, particularly Corinth and Ephesus, they were filled with paganism in their jobs, their employment, their guilds were associated with this god, this false god, or that false god. And unless you were a false worshiper, unless you were one of them, many times the life of a convert became very, very difficult. Very difficult for his family and his life and finding of job. When the apostle John writes in the book of Revelation in chapter 2 by the Holy Spirit, and he speaks of the church of Smyrna, one of the things that he says, I know thy poverty, but thou art rich. And he's not just speaking about rich of the material things of life, of course. He's speaking about the richness of the faith and the blessings they have because they have been effectually called and they're justified and they're adopted and they have the promise of eternal life and they share with the blessings of Christ in this life and the next life. But we also recognize that God has, from time to time, chosen and brought to Himself others who have been looked at by others as having more of this world's goods. They were rich. Abraham certainly had servants and wealth in the Old Testament, and yet he was a man of God. He's the father of all us that believe. David was a man after God's own heart, but because he raised David, God raised up David from being a shepherd to being the king over Israel, he had a great deal. And there are other people you can find in the Old Testament or that are like that, and even in the New Testament, Joseph of Arimathea, and the soldiers who came to the Lord Jesus Christ, who had servants, and they commanded them to go and came. They were blessed outwardly with certainly the world's goods. Now, at the same time, we recognize, and so the Bible tells us, that's one of the things the Bible tells us, and certainly I think this verse that's penned over by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians speaks to this chapter and speaks to the idea and the thrust of James's exhortation to believers when he writes in the first chapter, verse 26 of Corinthians, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not a noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which be not, to bring to naught the things that are." So there's no importance and blessing just attached to people because they have less than others. And this is all relative, the idea of rich and poor. What we consider poor people in this country would probably be considered rich on the standard of living that other people have, particularly the Christians. Because remember, this is to the Christians, the brother of low degree. And a rich man, and certainly there are, and that's, we haven't got there yet, and we will when we get to that verses, but there are all types of scriptures in Old and New Testament to warn about riches and the material worth of the world, that they're all passing. Paul in Colossians reminds us what? Set your affection on things above rather than things upon the earth, because heaven's our home, and the things that are from heaven are eternal. They're not passing, and they will be destroyed in the end. John says, "Love not the world nor the things of the world." It doesn't mean we can't appreciate it and use it, what God gives. And it's not necessarily so that a rich man is proud and a poor man is humble. Not necessarily. Because there are many poor people in comparison with others who have, that are very proud. And proud of their identification and think there's some extra blessing with having less. And a lot of people misconstrue that verse, and I've heard it all my life when they quote from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, in the great Sermon on the Mount, and they speak about blessed are the poor. They fail to read that verse as it is. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The fact is, God wants a broken and a contrite heart. So this verse in James is not necessarily speaking of those who have little of this world's goods, though it's true that most believers fall more in that category than the other category. But a poor man can be very wicked, and even a Christian sometimes can, instead of looking at the blessings that he has for God and the promises that he has in this life and the next life because of circumstances and situations and temptation, can cause to be envious. Do we not have a whole commandment that deal with the idea of coveting, the 10th commandment, and its connection with the first commandment of idolatry, that we should learn the contentment that God, and it takes a lifetime to do so, with the things that he has given. It doesn't command us or instruct us not to improve on our life for the sake of ourselves or the sake of our families or for the Church of Christ. And there have been many people who have had more had done great works for Christ in that they were able to give more to the work of the Lord and to the gospel and the church. Now, certainly, we many times refer to Psalm 73 as the psalmist was moved, and as he turns his eyes away from the Lord and from Scripture, and he begins to forget the way he ought to be thankful and the things that God has blessed him with. He began, you know the psalm, it's a familiar psalm to you. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such are of a clean heart, but as for me. Now the psalmist has recognized generally the blessings of God, but then he looks at himself and he begins to faint a little bit, and he begins to focus on the outward rather than the inward, and he says, my feet almost have gone, my steps have well nigh slipped, for I was envious. A little bit of jealousy crept in his heart as to the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now he's looking at the unsaved that have a great deal of this life. And he recognizes, and you know the psalm, and you can read the rest of the psalm. That's not principally where we're looking at this morning. And his faith is shaken. But God is with him and brings to remembrance the truth of the end of the just, or for the just, or the saved, or the elect, or the man of God, the man of faith, and the end of the unrighteous man, the unbeliever, the wicked man. And he goes into the house of the Lord, goes into the house. That's one of the blessings and the means of grace that God has provided believers, the house of God, where we worship God and we hear the word read and we're encouraged and we learn things to encouragement. Over in the book of Hebrews, the apostle reminds us that it's a wonderful chapter in the few verses. He speaks about us going before the Lord with all that we're able to have, with true hearts, our conscience sprinkled and washed because of the blood of Christ, and we're not in our sins, we're in confidence to come to Him. It's the 10th chapter. Actually, when we study the book of Hebrews, we recognize the 10th chapter as a transitional chapter from the marvelous things that we see concerning the value of Christ over the Old Testament types and prophecies as He fulfills them. And then the application comes. The application actually comes right here in verse 19 of chapter 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in to the holiness, the very presence of God, by the blood of Jesus. And then He has these three exhortations: by a new and living way, which He, God, hath consecrated or inaugurated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. As the veil separated all Israel and even the priests from the holy place to the holy holies, as it was separated and ripped from top to bottom at the death of Christ. So all that Old Testament ceremonial laws were wiped away and fulfilled with Christ, because He's our great mediator, so we can go directly to God through Him. Then it says, and having a high priest over the house of God, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us, here's another exhortation, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. James is speaking about when he was saying pray for wisdom and the discretion and the judgment that we use of the knowledge of God. He says pray without a wavering faith. Expect to receive what God and God alone can give. They're speaking about a faith again without wavering. Let us hold. And then verse 24, we never forget 24 because it's included in the next exhortation as a means of grace that God has provided for his children. Where is the Bible taught and preached? In and by the church. And that's where we hear about God's glory and God's grace and repentance and the gospel. And so he says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance. Then he goes on, let us hold fast the profession and let us consider one another. And I've often told you that word provoke, we think of it negatively, but it's to stimulate one another unto good works. One of the blessings of the communion of the saints or the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is for the mutual fellowship and encouragement of the saints to follow Christ and to minister to one another and to hear the word of God. So the psalmist, see, this is what the psalmist did in Psalm 73. He was discouraged. But then he went into the house of the Lord. And by what was said and what was done, he was encouraged. And he was reminded that the end of the unbeliever, the end of the wicked, the man who seemingly never is held responsible for anything evil or sinful that he does, even against the believers in this world, has a long, prosperous life and seems to die in the wealth of his death. Yet at the end, he goes to judgment. But for the believer, whomever he or she might be, of low degree, whatever it might be, whether they're a master or a slave, whether they're the employer or the employee, whether they're young or whether they're old, whether they're male or female, it doesn't matter. We have been humbled by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit, so we have a humble spirit. And in that humbling and seeing ourselves not of self-boasting and self-worth, we find we are rich, the treasures of heaven. The same thing is said in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his strength. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him glory in this, that he knoweth me, that he knoweth and understandeth that I am the Lord. The blessing of this life and the life to come is the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Christ as our Savior and our Lord, who exalts the ones of lowly heart and even lowly life, lifts them up to the glory of heaven. Paul spoke about this too in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, in that classic, those classic verses that remind us that we're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. You're all familiar with those verses. After Paul tells us we were dead in trespasses and sins, and we're bound to disobedience and our nature to the children of flesh, yet we've been redeemed. And verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath, notice the next verse, he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So the person of a low estate, whatever that might be, particularly those who the Lord has seen themselves, brought them by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to see themselves spiritually as unworthy and not capable of individually or corporately rescuing themselves out of what? Out of the troubles and sins of this world, God lifts them up and will continue to lift them up into the glories of heaven. There are all kinds of verses that you might be familiar with that we don't have time to deal with that can be included in what James is telling us. So let the brother, the Christian brother, of low degree rejoice. Rejoice that in his lowliness, in his bankruptcy of self and pride and inability that God has provided in his grace, love, and mercy in the work of Christ, the blessings of eternal life and the glories of heaven. That's why Paul could say, as he did in the book of Philippians, he learned already. He says, I've learned how to be abased and how to be abound. And the things that I counted important, or the world counted important, even the religious world outside of Christ counted as important, he sets aside as nothing, because he has been blessed by God in Christ. He's been blessed of God in Christ, because what is he? He's a child of God. Look at Moses, the example of Moses, as it's outlined for us in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Now, if there was a man in the Old Testament, because of his adopted mother, who brought him into the household of Pharaoh and raised him as her own, who was subject for all the treasures and blessing and the authority that would have gone with the position that he had as the grandson, adopted grandson of the Pharaoh. Moses, who knows what Moses would have done? But of course God had another thought, another place to play for Moses, and it tells us very clearly in the 11th chapter in the 25th verse what? He shunned, he gave up all the treasures of Egypt to be identified with the affliction of the people of God, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. The Bible tells us not only are we the children of God, I like that little verse in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. And actually, last Sunday morning, the last hymn of the morning was based on that verse. Starts out by saying, behold, to grab our attention, behold, what manner of love is this? Though we're considered the offscouring of the world, and our faith is mocked, and our Christ is mocked, and we might not receive what others receive because they're one of the rest, and we have to give up and give in for different reasons concerning that. Yet we recognize the love of God. The Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. The sons of God. Last week in our scripture lesson from the New Testament, we read of the glory of heaven and the glory that awaits us at the last day, when it speaks of the believers as being, speaks of the unbelievers as coming under the wrath and the judgment of Almighty God, as being arrayed in fine linen, white and clean, the righteousness of the saints. It's speaking of the righteousness of Christ imputed to them and received by faith alone, that we are clothed in Christ. And so the Father blesses us in the Son. Those who are called to suffer in this life because of their identification of Christ are promised also. And there are many places in the New Testament, particularly Paul writing in the book of Romans, we're called to reign with Christ. Peter tells us, don't be ashamed because you've done evil, but rejoice that you have suffered reproach and the blessings that belong to us in glory. So that's really what James is speaking of. And then when we move on, and we don't have time yet to move on in comparison to the rich, we're going to see that he's really speaking to the Christians. Though there's certainly a principle there, and general principles regarding this world's goods, but he's speaking to the believer, the Christian. So let the brother of low degree, within his heart and his mind, in his frame of mind, in his attitude, recognize that as he has been brought low, God is not called the mighty. God is because they're mighty. God is not called the rich because they're rich. He doesn't call the self-made man because he's self-made. No. It's because those men will primarily boast with what they have done and what they have accomplished. But he calls those who he seeks to call in order that they, and you read the rest of the chapter, and I've often read this passage, verse 29 of the first chapter of Corinthians. The whole point is that no flesh could glory in his presence, God's presence, because we have nothing to glory. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Notice it's all of God, it's all of Christ, who has made unto us wisdom, far more than the wisdom of this world. It's heavenly wisdom, it's eternal wisdom, and righteousness, not self-righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ, and sanctification. We've been set aside for God, for his worship and his people, his children. We are joint heirs with Christ, and redemption, that according as is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let us pray.